begin to talk about be mindful at least of heaven as a destination. And I'm going to move on to Peter's giving me power of the slides. Yes. And I've titled my message The Lord's Economy, or God's Economy, because that's what we're talking about, how the Lord is calling us to be involved in his perspective on the world. And that's what Abraham is going to teach us as he speaks to us from heaven in this passage in Luke 16. We've been trying to pick up this theme of where Abraham appears in the New Testament. And in this case, Abraham not only appears in the New Testament, he's in heaven, and he's speaking to this rich man who is in a dialogue with Abraham. And what we're going to be concentrating on, it has a heavenly perspective. That's what my slides here are showing. My earlier slides had some snow and some leaves turning color. So that's kind of good, because this week in Michigan, they were showing us about 8 inches of snow at the worst falling on Halloween night. Now, it's all melted again, but it's a kind of an early snow, very shocking. But so that's kind of what's going on in the northern parts of America. The colors change and snow comes, and it's kind of fitting in this season. We've even got a Thanksgiving setting here on the side. Thankful hearts gather in this place. And so we've got a bit of a Thanksgiving theme, and in this month we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving Day, and that's all set. The scene is kind of set by these things, but this is kind of perspectives on heaven, because that this text in Luke 16 is going to bring us there. But what is important to remember is that while we have our lives to live, we have responsibility. We have time and resources to use, and we have to wrestle with it. Are we continually yielding to God? This text reminds us, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. And then you're yielding to God to walk in his way. And are you acting as an agent of faith and doing God what God wills for you? Because every person has to bear his own burden. It's a responsibility thing, Galatians is saying. You're really responsible as a person to the Lord. And it's a personal thing, which is brought to light by the passage we're going to read. And doing God's will and being a doer of this of his word is really critical. It's walk the talk, not just talk it, but walk it. And your actions do speak louder than your words many times. Are you acting as an agent of faith and doing what God wills for you? The story of the rich man does not really condemn anyone. It presents opportunity just ahead. We have opportunities to serve the Lord in the life we live. But the outcome matters. And the result, the outcome of the rich man's indifference and selfishness is he arrives in the destination of hell. He goes to the burning fire. And it's not good. God minds very much our indifference. If we are indifferent, if we turn the switch off and we just don't care, that is a very serious illness, spiritual sickness, and you need to wake up from it, or you're going to end up like him in the place of torment. And it's kind of cute. This he's in heat, and he wants a water for his tongue. Your conscience must speak to you. If the rich man had shown life for God, he would have shown his conscience was at work, and he would have been responding to the need in front of his gate, which was the Lazarus, the man who's poor. But he didn't respond. He had no conscience. His conscience was dead. He was not like Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz in the book of Ruth allows Ruth, Rahab, to pick and glean the field. They're harvesting a great crop. There's a rich crop, and they're harvesting it, and they're going to bring it, and they're going to bring it to market. But he allows poor people, people who are in need, to come and glean the field. God built that in so that, in a sense, there would always be this responsibility to care for the poor in the midst of you. And Boaz shows a true conscience of glorifying God. He ensures that his success as a farmer has to leave room for providing for those who are powerless and on the fringes. And it's about making your faith work, making it have a difference on your life. It's not just about keeping the laws of God, because maybe the rich man did. Maybe he said, I don't kill, I don't steal, I'm coveting anyone's property, I keep the Sabbath day and make it holy, I go to the synagogue and or go to the temple. And he says, I don't have any other gods, I believe in God. But he's sitting in his house, locked up there, and he thinks he's rich and he's all set, and he doesn't care about the world outside, doesn't care that a man is at his gate who's so poor the dogs are licking his wounds. Make sure your faith responds and it works. Let's pray a moment. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can trust your Holy Spirit to teach us and show us what's in the Word of God, and we can become doers of this Word, not just hearers of it. Thank you, Lord, that we are constantly wrestling with this, and we bless you for Jesus bringing to us stories which help us understand and illuminate the things of heaven. And may we receive from this in a powerful and good way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this text could be titled The Rich Man and Lazarus, or it could be titled Dives and Lazarus. Because dives, if you see that ever written anywhere, it's the Latin word for rich man. Latin word for rich man. So he's the anonymous rich man in this story. He gets no name. It's important. So, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in a luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, another word for hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, the rich man, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. There's a couple points on the text. The chasm fixed means it's a final judgment. In other words, take this life and respond to the Lord. It's what we're called to do. And he's saying to them, send Lazarus back to warn them. And he says, no, even someone from the dead. Jesus returns from the dead, resurrected, and they're not listening to him. And he's worried about his family. They've all got the same problem. They're not responding to God, really. They're not. Their hearts aren't for God. They've turned off to him. That Moses and the prophets would tell you that you need to have a faith in action, because the prophets continually say to Israel, don't pretend you have a temple and then go and act unjustly and persecute and oppress the poor, or even ignore them or neglect them. He says, you have a responsibility. You're going to go out these doors today on this Sunday and go into your life, and how you live matters. How you manage your life matters very, very much. So in Jesus' view, he's telling the story. He knows that Abraham is in heaven. He's reminding us that Abraham is in heaven. Abraham is there. He's a man of faith. He's credited to him as righteousness. And his role in this story, Abraham's role, is to comfort the afflicted Lazarus, who comes to heaven too. Lazarus, the poor man at the gate, has a name. That's really important. We do not ever learn the name of the rich man. He is anonymous. He stands for anyone who is like this rich man in their attitude towards their heavenly calling. It's as though he is dead. This phrase, Terry Pratchett, I'm not sure who he is, but he says, "Do you not know that a man is not dead while his name is still spoken?" You know, your name is spoken. People are calling you. People are, but this man, this rich man, is as though he is dead. He has no name. And it's a symbol for what he is. He's dead in the spirit, in his life, even though he has the riches. Remember that the parable of the sower talks about the seeds growing up. And one of the seeds grow up in the weeds. And the weeds are the riches of this world. Chokes out the seed of God. It's what happens. It kind of makes it go dead. And the poor man at the gate who has nothing can do nothing but beg. His name is Lazarus. Giving his name and not the rich man a name is interesting and important. When reading this text, ask yourself, why does Jesus present the story like this? It's very important. Focus on the detail. So the rich man is dressed in purple, in fine linen, expensive cloth. I picked three pictures of guys in tuxedos, purple clothes, even a purple jacket. Not things people normally wear, but they're very fancy, and you would say, okay. And we know when someone's stylishly dressed, they've got the money to spend. If we're going to the department store and they're buying the high-end clothing, they've got what they need to do it. The style of clothes differentiates you. It always has. Fashion can become a huge status indicator of where you are at on the spectrum. You know, those who are high and those who are poor and not well off. You know, I was in New York City once with a friend, and he was an aspiring banker. So he had to go to a swanky department store with very stylish and expensive shoes, ties, and suits. You need to look the part if you're going to keep up with Wall Street. Now, I didn't need that for my aspiring job as a preacher, pastor, you know. We kind of wear cheap suits and many times. You know, it's not always true. Sometimes pastors really show off their wealth. And that's not good. I don't condone it, nor do I excuse it. But, you know, the whole thing going on there is very present. It's just like the rich man with all of his expensive clothing. You can buy it. You can afford it. It's a very present and real thing. I propose to you that the beggar named Lazarus at the gate of the rich man presented an opportunity for the one who had much to help the one who had little. The helping hand. Here's a person helping someone up. He had a lot. He had riches. And he could have helped the one who had little. It's really behind the whole idea of philanthropy. You've heard of philanthropy. It was invented about the year 1900, perhaps, or in the years following. Anybody heard of a Carnegie Library? Carnegie got his money from railroads, and he got a huge fortune, and then he decided he was going to do some good with it, and he began to give it away into community building and spent his money on that. And people make a lot of money and try to do something good with it. That's some help, but that doesn't get you in a spiritually a good place, necessarily. The rich man was apparently totally oblivious to the suffering and needs of Lazarus. Here is a great quote from Elie Wiesel. "Indifference is the sign of sickness, a sickness of the soul, more contagious than any other." And Elie Wiesel survived the concentration camps of the Nazis, of the Jews. And he said there was so much indifference, you know. One of the things one of the American commanders did when he took over Dachau, I think, the concentration camp, He had people from a local town. He made them all walk through and look at everything in that concentration camp. Because while it was in effect, they just lived their lives out there and they were indifferent. They were oblivious. They pretended it didn't happen. Because if you tried to stick your nose into the concentration camp business, you were probably going to be killed by the SS in no time or taken by the Gestapo and tortured. So they were in fear, but they never did the right thing. They were indifferent. And so this indifference became a contagious disease over Europe, and the Jews were nearly all wiped out from those cities. And that's why there can be no difference to the kinds of deeds that were done on October 7th, and the response looks horrible. It has very bad look, you know, this destruction that has to happen with missiles and bombs and guns shooting. But they're all armed and dangerous, these Hamas terrorists. They're armed and dangerous. And they're, I think at this point, the Israelis probably lost 30, 40, maybe they're getting up to 50 soldiers in the fight. But this rich man was oblivious. Lazarus, lying there in the gutter, received no nursing, no dignity. He had only dogs to lick his wounds. He was at the very bottom where you cannot go any lower. He was at rock bottom. He had hit rock bottom. And, you know, that's a very, a place where he's helpless. And he needs someone to help him. I titled this message, God's Economy. Because God, in God's economy of faith, breaks down walls, it overcomes indifference, it makes you responsive to the Lord's love and the calling you have to be responsible in the world. We have responsibility in God's economy of faith. Money matters. Living in God's economy, the money really matters. What is what's being done with it, how it's being handled, and your approach to it, because it can quickly be the poison that kills your spiritual life. That lets you end up in this place of torment in hell because the money will consume you as it has done with this rich man and his family apparently because he doesn't think he is, has no hope for his own family. Righteous behavior does matter. It's not about judgment per se. I mean, the whole text is not about judgment per se, not having you worry about the fires of hell, but about this responsibility to have righteous behavior and how you live your life. And it's in the context of the rejection of the person and message of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this parable in Luke 16, and he has all around him deniers. People are going to say, you're not the Messiah. And they're going to continue as a community of Jewish faith, you know, the Orthodox faith. And Jesus is not a Messiah. I showed you that testimony recently of the guy who became a Christian because the Lord grabbed hold of him and showed him to start reading the New Testament. And they've got a number of these interviews with guys, Jewish people, who are being told, don't read the scriptures, the New Testament, because the New Testament has full of teachings of how to persecute Jews. Or the whole New Testament is full of things which are going to teach you about the Catholic Church or something, or, you know, something irrelevant, you know, and it said like, no, there's a whole story. The gospel is written for Jews, Jewish ears to hear, to know that they are descended from Father Abraham and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel for them as well as for anyone else to make a difference. So you have to wrestle with who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? And I like the fact this question mark, who is Jesus, is in a desert. That the story, Luke 16, the rich man ends up in Hades, fire of torment on his tongue. Because if you don't answer who is Jesus and you don't find Jesus, you're not going to live in the flourishing paradise. You're not going to live in the oasis where you can go and find water and life and everything else. You'll dry up. You'll dry up as a person. You'll dry up. In your love, you'll dry up. In your faith in God, you'll end up just very, very. You'll end up poor. You'll end up very poor of spirit. And the Lord Jesus is God's Messiah. It's His chosen one. Why is Jesus called the stumbling stone in Matthew 21? Because he's the one they have to choose. They have to decide who he is. Jewish people, Gentile people, everyone in the world, all of us have to decide, who is Jesus? Is he the one who's calling us? Is he the one who we're going to follow? Is he our Lord? Is he our Savior? Is he for me? Jesus for me. He is God's Messiah. He is God's chosen one. If you cannot see that, then you are blind to God's will and ways, and you are deaf to God's appeal. This is a spiritual problem in Psalm 115. As I said, you know, Abraham says to the rich man, you've got all the Old Testament, the prophets and Moses, they'll tell you that you're supposed to have eyes to see and ears to hear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to you, and you need to see it, and you need to hear it. When you do, you're going to respond. And if you don't, well, the Holy Spirit has to give you those eyes, and he has to give you those ears. And the Lord is always going to send his word ahead. He always does this through time and history, through the prophets. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does, Psalm 33, verse 4. And we wonder, why is it not the end of the world? You know, maybe Armageddon is supposed to happen. You know, the news, they talk about Israel and Hamas, and they say maybe Armageddon is going to start right there, you know, and it could. Armageddon could start with Russia fighting Ukraine because Russia has nuclear weapons, and they may decide finally they're desperate and they want to win and they can fire nuclear weapons. So just in my news feed today, I saw, where should you not live if in case there is a nuclear war between Russia and the U.S.? And I suppose, I don't know, there probably is no safe place in the world. But there's real reality to it. But God is saying today is the day to respond. He says today is the day of opportunity to understand the word of the Lord is true and it's right, and he is faithful in all he does, and he is going to have his time of mercy extended. That is what today and tomorrow and whatever time God wants to give us is his mercy extended. So just rejoice in the Lord with all of your heart. What you do with your time and your resources really matters. It's where you need to answer to the Lord and to the opportunities to serve that are around you. In other words, today is the day to go and do that. Break down that wall. Make that phone call. Try to reach out to someone. You know, I try to be faithful to my... I have three brothers and one sister living in the state. They're living far away. To be faithful to them, I really should be contacting and communicating with them more often than I do. You know, today is the day. So take up opportunity. Take advantage. And today you can do it very easily and very quickly with WhatsApp and email and phone calls. But don't waste time and opportunities in all kinds of ways. There are all kinds of ways to do this. You just can continue to ask the Lord, and he will show you. He will put on your heart where you're supposed to be. Because the one thing that heaven will do is it will reverse things completely. The things you think are true will be completely turned upside down. Mary sang about this in Luke 1:52. She says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has it all. The rich man is in the lap of luxury. He has all the finest clothes, the finest food. He has all the servants running around doing his bidding. And, you know, he ended up in the fires of torment. He ends up in hell. And Lazarus, who has nothing, who's in the gutter, has nothing, no comfort at all, is raised up to be in heaven again. The man was rich, and he had it made, but he was not rich towards God and towards his neighbor. God and his neighbor. And that's his great liability. That's why he ends up in the place of torment. So today is the day of salvation. What will you do with it? Be rich toward God and rich towards one another. It's the cross. If you look at the cross, it has a vertical and it has a horizontal. And it really reminds you that there's a vertical relationship with God to glorify him and praise his name forever. and a horizontal. You are connected to one another. We are connected. We are a community of faith making a difference in our world. Lazarus is comforted at Abraham's side. And Abraham tells the rich man, who is nameless, anonymous, as I said, that the chasm is fixed. There's no going across it. So now today is the day. Sorry, I'm lost here a little bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time of thinking about the Lord. Today is the day you need to be responsible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Be rich toward God and rich toward your neighbor. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot buy your way. You cannot presume your righteousness is good enough and that the faith of your fathers can carry you through. It has to be your faith and your decision to how you serve the Lord. Salvation is not by our sweat, by our work, but is by his blood, the blood of Jesus, and Jesus alone. Jesus alone. In this story, Lazarus is innocent and powerless, afflicted and kicked into the gutter. He is a classic example of how this world works. If you are left with nothing and are rejected, then the world will just sail on by. It does not care. The rich man looks like he has made it. He deserves the nice chair in church. He will be in the best suite that heaven has for him, just as he has lived on a level far above the poor who are way down here. But that is not the truth. Mary sang it, the Lord would bring the low up high and the high would bring down low. The plight of the rich man in his torment is to demonstrate your power to act now. If you but trust in God to guide you, he will take you home to be with him forever. He will take you home. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I love the song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He'll take you home. The story is very much a Jewish story for a Jewish listener, who are the Pharisees who follow Jesus. For his disciples were going to receive what he was saying. The way of the world is to acquire. Get that billion-dollar lottery ticket. Find a $10 million inheritance. And there are many more ways. And then you can separate yourself from the woes and miseries of the world, and you can forget to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, to keep hold of your prize money, to keep hold of your riches, you may have to kill and steal and covet and perjure yourself, all in the name of holding on to your riches. And that may be true. And that does sometimes happen. Those arrangements can be made. But breaking every one of the Ten Commandments in the meantime. The world may teach you that these tricks are essential to getting ahead, but God sees things completely differently. He views it all from a heavenly perspective. This is important. The winning formula in the viewpoint of heaven is this: love God and love your neighbor. Everything hangs in the balance. That's what we need to learn from this passage. The rich man ends up in torment. Yes, he ends up in hell. But everything hangs in the balance. What will you do? How will you love God better? How will you love your neighbor better? Do not forget this. Do not neglect this. This is what Abraham teaches us from the pages of this story, Luke 16. Today is the day. Do it today. In his name we pray. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you have given us a salvation that is sweet and beautiful. And it is available for free, costs nothing. And it is for us. And it makes us into the people we're called to be, the kind of people you envision us all to be, so that our world will no longer be a place of suffering and misery, but a place of help and solace and comfort. And we will transform the places of darkness and evil into places of light and goodness. Lord, thank you that this can be a place, this church, Faith Church, be a place where we honor and worship you, and we talk about how our salvation is not the work of our sweat, but it's the work of your blood in Jesus Christ and him alone. Thank you, Lord. that Abraham is teaching us even from heaven, that he is our brother in the Lord, and he is our brother of the faith, and we pray that one day we shall be also there by his side. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.